This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, I'll wrap up step seven. I love recovery. I love the recovery community. And that was wonderful. So I'll wrap up step seven. Step seven is where we humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. These things we struggle with, these character defects that we carry with us. And step seven is when we are asking God to do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. And I'll put just real quick for a visual our little famous diagram here. This is our physical body, represents our body here, this tent we're walking around in. But I'm more than a body, and you're more than a body. We're actually the person that lives in it, and we're going to diagram that with this triangle. That's what we call our personality. The person that lives in this body. And that person has experiences. You know, some are good, some are bad. And the good ones, you know, we see those as positive traits. But the negative ones are shortcomings, defects of character, and wrongs. These things we carry. And we're a mixture of both. You know, we carry that around. And then we reach a place, just like Randy described beautifully, where we invite the God of the universe, love itself, to come live within us. And he does that very thing. And he puts his spirit right in the middle. He gives us a new identity. That new identity is called the inner man, or the new man, that new creation that lives within us. And as we've been seeing, that new person that he has created within us is dead to sin and alive to God. And that is a marvelous thing to consider. And most of the time, I act like I'm dead to God and alive to sin in the way I look at life. But that's not what God says. He says the new person that he has created us to be in Christ is dead to sin and is alive to him. And that's our position. This new person is also not under condemnation. We don't walk in condemnation anymore because we're a family member. And so because of that position that we've been given, you are not your best day, and you are not your worst day anymore. You're a son or daughter of God. And so because of that status as a family member, it's not about me being good or bad, right or wrong. It's about me being a son. And because I'm a son, I'm in training. And now I'm allowed to learn. So I can learn from my mistakes and grow as a person. So it's not about performance anymore. It's about, am I embracing sonship? Letting him train me, trusting him in it. He gives us a new identity, gives us a new name. In the scripture, he turned to Abram and to Abraham, gave him a new name. And Jacob became Israel. Saul became Paul. My brother Rick became Susan. No, I'm just kidding. Just trying to wake my mom up. But this new person that we are is united with Christ. We're united with Christ. God doesn't want to be number one in our lives. He wants to be one with us. And that's a totally different thing. He wants that union, you know, that oneness. And so we carry still within us, though, these defects of character, these wrongs, these character defects that affect us and basically bring us to death at various levels. That's what these things do. These coping strategies that we were hearing about tonight and these mechanisms we've developed to survive. We were talking a little bit earlier about Stockholm Syndrome, you know, where a person begins to have affection to their captors. You know, someone will become a hostage and then start getting becoming attached to the person that's holding them captive. And so we'll do that with these very things that are holding us captive. You know, what's holding you captive tonight? And how are you showing it affection some way? A perfect example of Stockholm Syndrome, I think, is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. You know, They were slaves. And all the time they were moaning, you know, well, at least we had food. And, well, at least, you know, it was consistent. And we had this. And they romanticized when they were slaves. And these character defects, though, bring us to death. And, you know, there's more forms of death than just dying. You know, we experience a personal death, like Randy was talking about, by way of addiction. These problems we carry where we believe we are worth less some way. We experience relational death through divorce and losing relationships in our lives that we love. You know, who wants to hang out with a guy that's like blowing up all the time? You know, or someone that's always manipulating or gossiping. Who wants to hang out with that person, right? One time we let this girl stay in our house that we had to ask her to leave because I told her, I said, you're going to have to leave because you just have this obsession with cats, right? And she said, so you're kicking me out? You're kicking me out? Kicking me out. I said, yes, yes. That was perfect. Oh, it was perfect. She said, my 9 lives aren't worth living anymore. No. So we have physical death as well in this. Our physical death from carrying these defects is ulcers, high blood pressure, numerous physical problems we carry from hanging on to these things. You know, these are a consequence, all this death, from hanging on to those character defects. And so here we're asking God to remove our defects of character in this step. What a beautiful step. We're basically saying, I can't, He can, I'm going to let Him. And what keeps us from reaching this step is that we believe that we're going to lose something, that it's going to hurt us for Him to take this from me, you know, to remove that from me. It's going to harm me, cause me pain in some way. You know, he'll demonstrate these wounds that we carry and point them out as we live life, just like what Becky was talking about. We'll get triggered in some way. And He's showing us a wound that He wants to heal. He's pointing something out to us for our good. And we know it's a trigger because of the emotional response. You know, someone will speak to you in a certain way that triggers you. You know, someone was telling me that someone tapped him on the shoulder and it gave a reaction. You know, they said it was because they had this vow they had made that no one would control them and tell them what to do. And so when someone grabbed him, they were immediately, no one's going to tell me what to do. And there it was, you know, there's a character defect right there on the surface, that emotional response. And, you know, our emotions are wonderful at telling us where we have been. You know, they tell us our history. And we remember this stuff. And we remember it in two places, really. We remember it in our mind, and we remember it in our heart. And it is the memory in our heart that does the damage, where we begin to believe lies. We carry, our bodies carry memory from our emotions. They carry them. Shame has an actual physical presence, that we feel it. We carry that shame. And so, you know, I just share this really quickly here. You know, my wife and I were doing some work, doing some counseling work, you know, working through some of her memories and the pain that she carried with her. And the stuff that really bothered her about when her children experienced pain and suffering and as a consequence to things that they didn't receive because of her problems as an adult mom. You know, there was problems with men in relationships, and she would run. You know, my wife would run. She would escape. The pressure would come to a certain degree, and she would escape. And she saw the damage that happened, you know, real damage to her kids and pain. And it would just overwhelm her. We needed to work on that and talk about that. And I'll just tell you, we got this picture out, you know, doing this It's an absolutely beautiful picture. This picture of my wife as a little girl. You know, how old were you here? 4 or 5 years old. And she looks pretty traumatized, actually, this picture of her. And we talked about the men in her life. You know, her grandfather was sexually abusive to her right here in this time. Her father was physically abusive. We'd throw boiling water on them when they were trying to sleep. Just do terrible things to her. And I asked her when this abuse was going on, what did you do? How did this child survive? And she said, I would escape. In my mind, I would go away. And she found a way to survive. It's an amazing thing that God designs us to do. When adult emotions come on us and abuse happens, we will develop strategies and ways to survive. And now she'd come to a place in her life where the very thing that helped her survive such a horrific upbringing now was destroying her ability to be a mom. That every time the pressure got to a certain degree, she would escape. And we looked at that. She had a conversation with this girl in the office and talked to her through what had happened, and she wouldn't blame her anymore and make her carry a weight that she couldn't possibly carry, being a mom and going through that kind of pain. And by the way, the wounds that her children carry are all father wounds, you know, and really came down to a big part of it was that my wife was a wonderful mom, but she was a terrible father. And the one relationship that did the most damage to her was the relationship that confused her and that she had problems with. And we needed to tie that together. There was a lot of healing that went on with my wife there. She had to heal the heart wound. She'll always remember it, but it won't speak into her identity anymore. So she knows who she is. So now she has to face what she's going to do with the facts of that story and what she's now going to replace that wound with, what God is going to give her to replace it with. And it's always something superior. It's marvelous. And my wife is now very much a daughter of God. She's royalty. She has a wealth about her, a richness about her, and an understanding about her. And she's become something very, very incredible. And she's a healer herself of hearts. And it's the work of God. It's the same work that God's doing in Randy and has done in Becky. It's the work of the Spirit. And I'll kind of end with saying the story here of, I think the Holy Spirit is much like my mother. Hey, Mom, come up here for a second. I want to tell him something. Come on up here. I want to tell him something. I want to tell you how the Spirit's like my mom, the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit might be Asian. I think maybe. It's my, here, you turn around. I want to tell him. My mom stepped out of the car, I don't know how many weeks ago, and she looked out over our yard, which is, you know, not kept very well because I'm not, you know, a landscaper. But she looked out over this group of trees with the hill, and she said, I see it right there. She said, I see it, you know. Can I do what I see, you know? And I'm like, whatever, you know, that's fine. I don't know what you see, but yeah, go ahead, you know. And so I'm a busy guy. I work at night. You know, I go all kinds of places. Oh, okay, go ahead. You can sit down if you want to. But I'm going to keep telling the story about you, okay? Okay. So, you know, I'm in and out of the house through the weeks, and my mom goes out in the yard. She has this big hat, and she's, you know, crouched down in the yard. And I'm looking at what she's doing over there, and I can barely hear little sounds. You know, I walk up behind her, and and kind of looking. You could just barely hear her doing this little shovel thing, this little work around a tree, you know, one little blade of grass at a time, one little niche at a time, and planting little flowers. She starts getting these rocks, and it's just amazing. She'll be sitting at the dinner table, and she'll gather the pulp from their carrot juice and some oatmeal left over. She's doing this compost thing. She goes up there and buries it under plants. And I mean, she's doing stuff, you know. And we'll go by the river. Oh, I want to get these rocks. And she gets these rocks. Well, the other day, you know, I go out. I'm kind of an airhead, but I go out and I look, and it's just unbelievable. I'm like, look at this. I mean, there's an island with rocks all the way around it. Some of them are really big. And she embedded this walkway that goes through the middle where you can walk through the island, and there's flowers. It's just unbelievable. One little area at a time, one little inch at a time. Barely can hear her working. This little Oriental lady working away, seeing this picture. And I'm walking through going, look, you know, this is incredible. Look at this. I'm like, you know, is that a pine? That's a pineapple. There's a pineapple in our yard. Like, I think for Alaska, that's kind of impossible, isn't it? But there is one in our yard. There's a pineapple. And I just wanted to say, I'm very impressed with this person, the way she works. She sees this systematic, unstoppable tenacity that keeps going and keeps going, and it's beautiful. And the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person within us. Maybe Asian, and there's nothing wasted. The pulp out of our decisions, our prison terms, our arrests, our divorces, our addictions, gathering them up, putting them around. This is a nice border. Digging here, chipping away there. If you listen real careful, you can almost hear it in there, just chipping away, building this little garden, planting a pineapple. I don't mean to be, speak of Asians, and, you know, people are funny about racial stuff, I think, you know. It's kind of funny, though. We don't do that with anything else, like astrology. We don't get offended by it. Like if I said, this is true of everyone from Africa, everyone go, I don't have to listen to this and get all mad. But if I said, this is true of anyone born in June, you know, everyone would say, yes, I'm listening. Carry on. Okay. So what we're doing in this step, and just like my mom asked me, I see the picture. Can I do it? Will you let me? I think for most addicts, we've lost enough when we say he's removing our defects of character. You know, he's taking something. And to the person that's had addiction, we've lost a lot. And we've experienced pain. And so the idea of him taking something doesn't sound right. So I think a better way of putting it is, in step 7, we're asking him to set us free. We're asking him to allow us to be the person he's designed us to be without the distraction of this character defect. And what happens is he replaces it with his presence. He begins to fill us. And he overtakes these places with that tenacious work of what he sees he's making you to be. He sees the picture. He sees how he wants you to be. And he displaces our ugliness. It's displacement with his presence. You know, we have all these people staying at our house. I came home the other day, no place in bed for me. There's Mom and Morgan and Rob and all these people. And I'm tired, and so I remember the gospel, right? So I find a corner, and I just put part of myself on it, and then I just start stretching out. By the time I got all of me on the bed, I could hear thump, Morgan on the floor. And so she was displaced by the gospel. There you go. There's a beautiful picture. We're asking him also to change our want-tos. Change my want-tos. Let me want what you want. Let me desire different things. Change my want to's. And I've asked some very godly people that I know that I look up to what they do with their private time. What's recreation to them? And they say, I love to read the Word. I love to pray. And it's for real. It's for real. They love it. It's nourishment. It's their fun. God will change our want-tos as we ask Him to replace our defects of character. I want to tell you that next week, my mom is going to come up here with the help of my sister, and she's going to share a story of how she was orphaned in World War II. The person on her right holding her hand dying, and the person on her left dying, and as she runs as an orphan trying to live, hiding in tombs and caves, and how she went from an orphan to a royal family member of God, and how God protected and shielded her and won her heart. And it's an incredible story. It's one that's very hard to hear. And so I ask you to come if you want to hear this powerful, powerful story. And I just imagine if we all come here and hear this beautiful story of her, you might go home and pull in your driveway and there might just be a pineapple growing in your yard. There's no end of God's goodness. And He knew the way to my mom's heart. And He knew the way to Randy's heart. That time where it's just you and God and the business He wants to do with you and the thing He wants to heal. And He'll keep setting up those appointments until you have that conversation with Him that He so badly wants to have. Will you let me do in you what I see? Will you let me have my way? I've got something very beautiful in mind. And I'll make in you something that you could never be on your own. He wants to do that work in us. Thank you, Becky, for tonight. I hope we can hear more from you in the future. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Randy. You have an incredible work ahead of you with your giftedness and what you bring to the table. We all know it. We sense it tonight. It's a powerful thing. And I thank you guys tonight. So we wrapped up step 7. And next week, my mom's going to bring an incredible message of hope and a pineapple. Let me pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I just sense your presence that you're going to do miracles in our lives. You want to do in us mighty things, miracles, incredible things, and displace the character defects that stop us from loving people and being everything you want us to be. Set us free tonight as your sons and daughters of God from the things that hinder us. Do in us that work you so badly want to do. We pray that you would do it. We give you permission. Set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you guys for being here tonight. We love you guys, and we'll see you next week.